Well, at the end of last week's sermon, we talked about a number of individuals who have renounced their faith. That was in keeping with what we were reading from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. And I'd like to give a little bit more detail about some of those individuals. I had mentioned a fellow by the name of Paul Maxwell, who was a writer, devotional writer for John Piper's ministry. Not John Piper. I'm not saying John Piper renounced his faith. But this fellow, Paul Maxwell, he had a PhD in philosophy from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He was a former professor at the Moody Bible Institute. And this is what he wrote after he gave up his faith. And I think it's important to say that I'm just not a Christian anymore, and it feels really good. I am really happy. I wonder, and in this life only. I mentioned Josh Harris, who wrote the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, Only to Kiss Christianity Goodbye. And he writes when he left the faith, well, many people tell me that there is a different way to practice faith. I'm not even sure what that means. And I wonder who told him that. He said, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now. So not only do I not follow Christianity, I renounce it, but I even renounce some pseudo type of religious exercise. And then in 2019, Marty Sampson wrestled publicly with his Christian faith before shocking the global church with his decision to call it quits. He writes, it was amazing being one of you, but I'm not anymore. The Apostle John, who never renounced his faith, wrote this in his epistle, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Last week's sermon was ensure your salvation. And it was based on 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. I'll ask you to turn there. That is, in essence, our text this morning, although we're going to talk about some concepts that we get in that whole discussion. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul wrote, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. As we looked at this verse, there are several interpretations. One would be Timothy meant disqualification of ministry if he were to sin, bring testimony, bad testimony upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be a disqualification in ministry. Now that principle is there, disqualification for ministry. But I doubt that that's what he meant because he says, and for those who hear you. Some say what he's referring to is sanctification. Sometimes salvation has a reference wide enough to include sanctification, growing, to help you grow in Christ. But I don't think that is it as well. I do think what it was a reference to apostasy. If you look at the New Testament, you will find a number of references to what sadly was happening in the early church and in our day and age as well. Some would profess to know Christ. Some would associate with believers for a time, and then they would fall away. And Paul writes about this numerous times, like in 1 Corinthians 15:2, after he's giving the gospel. He says, the gospel by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He writes in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? In Colossians chapter 1, to the church at Colossae there, he was talking about the reconciliation that we have in Christ, that he's going to bring us before the Father without reproach. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, if you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Now, that's the view that we took, and I still take that view. But I need to make one clarification. We are not talking about someone who is a believer and then loses their salvation. We're going to talk about those concepts today, eternal security. What we find out is it's very possible, and I believe the Bible is teaching us, that some merely profess. They may do a good job of professing it. They may do a good job of associating with Christians. But ultimately, they're going to renounce their faith or turn to a religion with heretical teaching in regard to salvation. How does that happen? Well, it's because they never knew Christ, though it may have looked like that. That's what apostasy is. And what I want to do now is, since we talked about that, I want to talk about the positive side of it. That for a true believer, that won't happen. That won't happen because he is eternally secure. And I'm not saying that. That's from the Bible. I want to also talk about perseverance of the saints. We talked a little bit about that. Why is it that some persevere and that some do not? Because God had worked in true believers in their hearts and lives that they're faithful to the end. They don't renounce their faith. And then, if we don't get to it this week, next week, what about our own individual assurance of salvation? I mean, that's what we want, right? We want to know that we're saved. We want the assurance of salvation. So I want to talk about this, but only from the positive side, to know that the Bible teaches that if you're a true believer, you are eternally secure. You will persevere to the end, and you can have assurance of your salvation. Well, with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us see these truths in the Scriptures. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, to be quite honest with You, it not only would be very easy to doubt our salvation, but at times we do doubt our salvation. Until we come to the Word, until we come to Your faithful attributes, until we come to what You tell us and promise us, and that bolsters our faith. Father, I pray that that's exactly what I will be used of You to do today, to encourage us and encourage us in our faith. Father, we see what happens. There will be some who will fall away because they never knew You. But what about those of us who truly know You? What hope do we have? Oh, we have eternal hope and secure hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just quickly, I want to just say a few things here as we take a look. I want to talk about the security of the believer. I want to look at the other side of what we've been talking about. As a believer, can you have assurance? Can you persevere? Can you be secure? Absolutely. Now, when I talk about the security of the believer, there's three main aspects. One is eternal security. The other one is perseverance of the saints. And the other one is assurance of salvation. Now, when you study some theologies and you're looking at the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, sometimes they will call it eternal security. I have no problem with that. Sometimes they'll call it preservation. I have no problem with that. Sometimes they'll even call that assurance. I have no problem with that. But I do see that there are just little nuances in each one of those. For instance, eternal security would be God's security on behalf of the believer. It's what He has done to secure salvation for those who come to Christ. It even refers to positional truths. God has made salvation eternally secure. Now, the perseverance of the saints, and you will find in these theologies, they will go back and forth and use the same verses too. But really, perseverance of the saint is God's work in the believer to persevere. So one is God's work in the concept of salvation, that it's eternally secure. The other is that God is working in the believer to keep him faithful. He's able to keep those whom he saved. And then the third aspect is assurance. And this is the idea where God influences the believer's subjectivity. The object truth is that we can never lose our salvation if we're truly saved. Subjectivity is, am I really saved? A question that perhaps most of us have asked from time to time. So let's delve into these. I want to first look at eternal security. I have a couple of quotes, definitions. I like to do that because we have an understanding of what we're really talking about. Eternal security is the work of God that guarantees the gift of salvation. So it's the concept of salvation. He gives salvation. What is salvation? It's eternal and it's secure. Once received, if a true believer, once received, it is forever and cannot be lost. The concept of eternal security emphasizes God's activity in guaranteeing the eternal possession of the gift of eternal life. Perseverance is quite similar to eternal security in emphasizing the work of God in preserving the believer in his salvation. That was Charles Ryrie. And in Charles Ryrie's theology book, I think in many, many areas and topics, I think this is particularly good. When he starts to talk about the eternal security of the believer, it is based on the believer's relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He bases our security on them, what they did, what they gave, what they promise. He writes, basically, security is based on the grace of God and the fact that eternal life is a gift and it's eternal. When a person believes in Christ, he is brought into a relationship with the Godhead that assures his salvation is secure. There's no idea in Scripture that you have a relationship with the Lord once you trust Christ, but then perhaps certain sins or whatever, you're out, you no longer have a relationship with Him. And then all of a sudden you have to re-receive Christ, re-trust Christ, and now you have a relationship with Him. But you could lose it again. You know, they talk about your name being written in the book of life. And if that were the case with you could lose your salvation, it'd be your name was written and then your name was erased. And then your name was written and then your name was erased. Pretty soon, unless it's eternal celestial paper, pretty soon you're erasing it so many times that you've worn out the paper. And I'm glad that that's just an illustration and not at all the truth of what Scripture says. Well, let's first of all talk about security, and security in relation to the Father, okay? Turn with me to John. Now, here's where it gets exciting, when you get to the Word of God. This ought to encourage you this morning, and I hope it does. I hope it encourages you in your faith. I hope if last week's sermon perhaps caused a few doubts, I can take away those doubts by assuring you what the Bible teaches about eternal security. John chapter 10, let's look at verse 28 and 29. Now, it will talk about the Son and the Father, but let's just focus on the Father. Verse 28, "And I give eternal life to them," this is Jesus speaking, "and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Now, knowing that God is omnipotent, all-powerful, is it possible for a true believer to thwart what God has done in his soul and renounce his faith? A true believer? No. No. Look at verse 28 will say it. First of all, he says, "And I will give them eternal life." Well, what kind of life is it? It's eternal life. It's not short term. It's long term. And it's the Lord who gave it. There's no idea about you can give up a gift. You may not receive the gift, but once you have it, it is a spiritual thing, a powerful thing, a work even of the Holy Spirit done in your life and for you. He says, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish." Look at the word "will never." He's not saying they might. They probably won't. He says, when I give them eternal life, they will never perish. Now, what do we mean when we say perish? Well, same thing John 3:16 means. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Perish is a kind way of saying a Christless eternity in eternal punishment. But they shall not perish, they believe in Christ, but they will have eternal life. And here he says, "I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish." But what about "they will never perish"? And then here we go. "And no one will snatch them out of my hand." That word, "no one," is a universal meaning. It does not mean some. It means no one. It does not mean most. It means no one. No one who is a true believer will lose his salvation. No one. Now look at the word snatch them out. The word for snatch is an interesting word. It's a word that can be used of a thief who snatches something. No one will snatch them. Not no one might not snatch. No one will snatch. No one will steal. No one will take it away. No one will take them out of my hand. No one will do this. No one will do this. Because no one can do this. Look at the next verse, and here we get to the Father. And by the way, basically, John 10:28 is beautifully redundant. All he would have had to say, "I give them eternal life," and that's enough to know they will never perish. He didn't even have to say, no one will snatch them out of my hand. But he said that to give us hope in our doubting hearts. But he definitely doesn't have to say verse 29. It goes without saying. Jesus Christ is God the Son. He is equal to God the Father. Same amount of power, same amount of deity, same amount of everything. But he mentions this almost in a literary form. But if they could snatch them out of my hand, which they can't, you could never snatch them out of the Father's hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, he's talking now about the power of the Lord. So in order for someone to cause you to lose your salvation, they would have to be more powerful than God. That's what he's saying. He's given them to me, and he's greater than all. And no one, again, universal there, not some, no one is able. First he said, no one will. It will never happen. And now he says, look, if you're ever going to go down that road just to think about it, no one's able. No one is able. And that would include the individual themselves. See, we always think of, well, I agree. You know, no one can thwart them out of salvation. No one can thwart them out of the hand. But I can. You realize what you just said? No one can, but I can. No one is greater than the Father. Here, Ryrie says, no one means no one, including the individual himself. The promise does not say that no one except yourself can seize or snatch or steal the believer out of God's hand. It says no one. That we could just stop the sermon right then and there. But why? When God has given so many verses on this very topic. And let's go to the security and the relation to the Son of God. So Ryrie says, look, it's your relationship. What kind of relationship is it? You know? And I'm thankful that it's not a relationship that can be severed. In a day and age when relationships are always severed, if there even is a relationship at all, this is not like that. God is not like man. God doesn't enter into a relationship with you only to be like man and say, oh, you just made me mad. That's it. That's it. I told you not to touch my hunting stuff, and you did. You put it somewhere where I can't find it, and I need it. That's it. That's the end. He is not like us. And besides, it's not based on us. It's based on the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Perfect. Perfect 99.9 except for, no, 100%. He views you not in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. That's what he says in the book of Romans. Now, turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, where Jesus is speaking again. And I want to look at verse 39 and 40. Okay? John 6, verse 39 and 40. This is what he says. This is the will of him who sent me. What's God's will? Well, we're about to find out. One of the aspects of God's will. Can you thwart God's will? No. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father. When the Son of God said it the first time, he really didn't have to say it a second time. He's God. But he does, for our sake. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Go back to verse 39. The Lord Jesus Christ said that he would lose nothing. Now, if someone can have salvation and then lose it, That's saying the Lord Jesus Christ lost it. He said very emphatically, he will lose nothing. Now this is kind of interesting here. He says, of all that he has given me, who are they? Those are believers. Go back two verses to verse 37. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me, everyone who the Father gives me will come to me. So we can even talk about salvation from the beginning. Father has given them to me and they will come to me at some point. And then watch this. And the one who comes to me, okay, that's the believer, the one who says, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I trust you as my Savior. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. This is strong in the Scriptures. And then verse 39 says, I will lose nothing. I will lose no one. If it were written in terms, I might lose some, or I'll try not to let you be cast out, it might be different. In fact, in the Greek, when it says, I will certainly not cast out, that's a good translation because we have two negatives here, ou and may. Ou would refer to no, not in the sense of a fact. It can happen. It's no, here's the fact. It's not going to happen. And he wouldn't have to put the second negative there, but he does so for emphasis. May is the other negative. You put them together, it makes this whole thing emphatic. And may is not the fact, but the idea of it. The very idea of it. No way. Nada. Ain't happening. That's how you translate that. I will certainly, there is no way I will cast them out. Come on. Jesus, what about the person who professed to know you, did things for you, maybe even wrote great devotionals for the ministry of Desiring God? What about someone who was a professor at Moody Bible Institute? What about them? No, I will lose none. You know what the implication is? He was never mine. He was never mine. Now, let me just say this for the record. It is possible that he could be a true believer and come back to the Lord, and that would be a wonderful evidence that he was a true believer. But if that doesn't happen, Scripture only gives you a little bit of boundaries here that you have to say, okay, that person was not a believer. So notice here then, we're back to verse 39 and verse 40. He says, I will lose none. I will raise them up in the last day. They will have eternal life. And I will lose none. So, what about Judas? Well, you know what it says there? Whenever it talks about Judas, it refers to him. The writer says, the one who betrayed Jesus. That he would lose none except the one who would betray Jesus. He wasn't one of them. He didn't lose him. Judas was never found. Judas didn't know Christ as Savior. And you see that in some of the language. So that's the relationship that we have with the Son. I will lose none. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? Security in relation to the Spirit. Well, the believer is sealed to the day of redemption. Now, sealed in the biblical term, going back to the Old Testament, when a king would have a decree and he would send it out, he would put some wax on it, he would have a signet ring, he would put his initials through that signet ring, and no one could open that seal except to whom it was sent. Otherwise, you could face punishment, if not death, by breaking the king's seal and authority. Well, we serve a greater king, and he has given us a seal, not made out of wax, but a person, a divine person. The Holy Spirit is our seal. The moment we receive Christ as Savior, not only does He indwell us, but He seals us. And you know what? We could just go right to John chapter 10. We could put the next verse that says, "And no one will snatch them out of the Spirit's hand." Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14. And we've finished up our study on the Holy Spirit. We've been in it. Wow, I don't know. I mean, I can't count that high. But maybe close to a year. But it's been a great study. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, "In Him," that's Christ, "you also, after listening to the message of truth," well, what is that? Here it is. "The gospel of your salvation." The gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He took our sins, took our punishment, and by faith and faith alone that we place in Him for our salvation is the only way to have eternal life. That's what He's talking about. He says, "The gospel of your salvation, having also believed." Some people hear the gospel and don't believe. Some people hear the gospel and don't receive, even though they may go to church. But He said, "You, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." The Holy Spirit of promise. That's one of the characteristics. He's faithful. He's the Holy Spirit of promise. He's the one who carries these promises out. If He saves you, you're saved indeed. If He seals you, you're sealed indeed. And watch this. Verse 14. "Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance." Word pledge means down payment or an earnest payment. It's what you put down when you want to buy a house, but you're not going to get all the money right away. But you want them to hold it for you. You're serious. You want it to be yours. You give them the down payment, the earnest money. That's what the Holy Spirit is. You've got an inheritance coming. You've got a home in heaven coming. How do you know? Well, God put His down payment on it. The Holy Spirit, who indwells you. And by the way, it's sealed, signed, and you will be delivered. It is that idea, "who is given us a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." Wow, you could just go on and on with that verse. Ephesians 4:30, you don't have to turn there, but He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." So as a believer, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean we lose our salvation. Grieving Him is not a good thing. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You're sealed for the day of redemption. And that's as far as you need to go, right? Once you're there, you're perfected. You're there forever, right? But it has huge dividends right now. It means in this life, you won't lose your salvation. And by the way, just because we talk like that, that does not mean that we believe you can live any way you want because you can't lose your salvation. I don't teach that. People that I know that believe in eternal security, in fact, that argues against it. I mean, if you say you come to Christ, but you live like a pirate, you live like you don't believe, and then you want to be convinced that you're a believer, not really going to have a lot of success in the New Testament. No. In fact, what security would do, particularly the perseverance of the saint, is you will bring forth fruit, some fruit, because He's working in you. Because He's already given salvation, which is eternally secure. And so He says, you're sealed for the day of redemption. Now, I'm not done. I have some more. And it's because these are so good. It's because this is an important doctrine. If we say that the Bible says you have eternal security, and we say we believe it biblically, well then, by golly, let's show that we believe it biblically. Let's look at move away from the relationship that we have with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But let's just talk about God's security on behalf of the believer. Let's just talk about that in general. And the first one that I'd like to bring up is God's security through the love of God. Does that matter? And I suppose you could include this under the relationship, but that's fine. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. And you know, we read those verses at several funerals that we've had here at church recently. Because as a minister of the gospel, I want people to know, and I know that they already know it, families are believers, I want them to know that this individual who is a believer will never be separated from the love of God. And that's exactly what it says. Paul writes in Romans 8:38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities." I wonder if we're talking about demons now. I wonder if we're talking about perhaps the highest angel, who happens to be an evil angel, Satan. No, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present. What's on the news? Things that are present and you're watching on the news, not going to change the love of God. Nor things to come. What about the things I don't know? I don't know what's going to happen next week. Nor powers. It could be celestial powers or earthly powers. And now in just literary form, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Nothing and no one will be able to separate you from the love of God. But wait. What about me? What about the person himself? What if I do it? Well, it says any other created thing. You are a created thing. Therefore, you cannot do that. Nor would you want to. And so we see that we are secure in the love of God. It is so secure because of the work of Christ. It is so secure because of the sovereignty of God that no one will be able to separate us, not even sin. Not even sin. Sin was dealt with. I ought to go to hell when I sin. But sin was dealt with. Every sin, not the ones that just in the past, and now I have to live a good life to be saved. No. Past, present, and God forbid, future. He died for all of those. And you know what it says in Romans 8:1? And I didn't even put that in my notes. We could write another category here. Romans 8:1 says, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Why? Because He paid for every sin. Well, what about that one sin that could cause you to lose your salvation? There is no sin because He died for that. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Once again, we're talking about a universal. It's called the universal negative. There is therefore now no. You mean some? No. You mean one? No. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Again, not saying that we go out and sin. That's not it at all. That's we're going to talk about fruit. But here's another one. So, first of all, God's security through the love of God. How about God's security through the sovereignty of God? Is God in control? Let me ask you this. When you get to heaven, are you afraid of losing your salvation there? No. Who's going to keep you there? God. Now, I know we're going to be perfected, but who perfects us? God. Well, who perfects us in such a way that we won't ever sin in heaven? You know, if Sam gets this mansion in heaven, and he's allowed to have his deer heads over there, I might get a little jealous. I might be tempted to go snatch one out of his hand. I'm jesting. But you see, that's all absurd. God keeps us when we're in heaven. Why can't He keep us now? And besides, that's what He tells us He does. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 again. And by the way, that is a fantastic chapter. Romans chapter 8. The whole book is great. Now look at this. This is called the golden thread by some. Romans 8:30 said, and he's talking about believers, and these whom He predestined. And I know we have discussion about predestined, but work with me. And these whom He predestined, these are the ones who are going to be saved, right? What did He do? He also called. All right, so He called. Now, what do you think is going to happen when He calls particular people that He predestined? Well, He's going to save them. These whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. Meaning that they came when He called. They believed when He called. And justification here means not only forgiveness of sin, but it means you were clothed with righteousness, not your own. That's why we're in the problem we are in the first place. With His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us the moment we trust Christ. And it's probably hard for us to believe about ourselves, but it's the Word of God that tells us this now. Okay, but could you possibly be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and then maybe do something to renounce your faith? No. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. And you say, wait a second, I'm not glorified yet. But in the mind of God, in the mind of a sovereign God, oh yes, you are. He's sovereign from beginning to the middle to the end. He is the one who keeps you. Those verses there say, if you've been called and you've come and you've trusted Christ, not only are you justified, but you will be glorified. Nothing will interrupt that. Unless, of course, you're not a true believer. Unless, of course, you're just playing along. Unless, of course, you think it's silly on the inside, but at the moment you don't have any other friends. And so, His sovereignty. And then, what about protection? Does He protect us at all? Yep. God's security through protection. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And we sang this hymn earlier. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. Because He knows He's going to heaven. He knows He's eternally secure. For I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. He is able to guard my salvation. He is able to guard me. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect without sin in this life as a believer. Not saying that at all. But what does it mean when it says God has guarded my salvation and He's going to guard me? It means He's going to guard all believers from totally falling away and finally falling away and becoming apostates. And you say, is that even possible? Yeah, I read a list of those guys last week, and I quoted what they said, and I don't get it. I'm not a Christian, and I'm happy about it. What? The greatest thing that could ever happen to take away your sin, and you denounce it, and now you're happy? Wow, that's the wrong kind of happy. God guards the security of the very salvation that was promised to the believer. He guards it until that day. That's all you need to do is get there to that day. and then you're perfected, and then He keeps you forever, and you're sinless forever, you're saved forever. But He begins that now. That process begins now. He is able to guard what I've entrusted to Him until that day. He's talking until that day. And so when you think about this, the justification, being in the palm of His hand, the Holy Spirit sealing us, this is what would have to happen if someone could lose their salvation. And I read this nowhere in Scripture. If a believer can lose his salvation, then the Father must unjustify him. The Son must unhand him. And the Holy Spirit must unseal him. Frankly, those things are unbiblical and unthinkable. And so that is eternal security. That is the idea that God has given salvation that is eternally secure. The whole concept of it. And just a few minutes, let's take a look at the perseverance of the saints. We talked about this a little bit last week. And I really felt like, as I thought about it, I really want to spend more time on this. And we're not going to get through all of it, but that's all right. Perseverance of the saint is God's work in the believer to persevere. So once the concept of salvation is eternal, and then, but what about the believer if he's a true believer? Well, God will work in his life to keep him to persevere to the end. And again, I'm thinking of that passage we read in the very beginning, 1 John. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. How do you know, John? How do you know? Because God is at work in the believer to cause him to persevere. And that's what the perseverance of the saints really is. One writes, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints teaches that it is God who keeps the true believer faithful to the end. Therefore, when the believer remains faithful to the end, it is evidence that he is a true believer kept by God. And here's some other quotes. The doctrine asserts that since God is sovereign and His will cannot be frustrated by humans or anything else, those whom God has called into communion with Himself will continue in faith until the end. Those who apparently fall away either never had true faith to begin with, or they will return. So that's a possibility. So, you know, I understand the true experience of the Christian life. We do sin. And sometimes we backslide. And sometimes there's some who backslide bad. But if they are a true believer, I believe they will be brought back. And that's what he said. He also writes, all who are chosen by God, we're back to that predestination, all who are chosen by God, redeemed by Christ, and given faith by the Spirit are eternally saved. They are kept in faith by the power of the Almighty God and thus persevere to the end. Now let's look at a couple of scriptures. So this is God's work in the believer. What famous verse could you think of? How about Philippians chapter 1, verse 6? I think this describes perseverance of the saints. Paul writes, for I am confident of this very thing. And by the way, Paul is an apostle. He's an inspired writer, or a writer of inspired scripture. Even though this is a personal comment, it's a biblical comment and a scriptural comment. It's true. It's an absolute truth because it's in the Scriptures. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. But what about the person who professes to know Christ and then falls away? Well, they never had it. And I don't know why, and I don't know how. You know, you hear some people. You know, I have heard we've had people come to this church, and I'm thinking particularly of a young man who was a godly young man, and he said, "You know what? I grew up in a Christian family, but I wasn't saved. Wasn't saved until a year or two ago, and now he's in his 20s. I'm like, how can that happen? But he truly believes that if he would have died at that time, he was not a believer, that he would have went to hell. There was nothing in his life, no faith, no joy, no love, no fruit, nothing in his life. But it all changed when he received Christ. And you wonder about that, but that was his testimony. But for the true believer, which I would believe all of us here. Now, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I would plead with you. Come to him and say, "Lord, I am a sinner. I am separated from God. I am separated from the Father by sin. But you sent your Son. He took my sin, all of it, past, present, future. He took my punishment. He died on the cross. And if I but just embrace him as my Savior, I am forgiven and I have eternal security." He who began a good work in you, that would be salvation. Notice it's the Lord's work. The Lord began it in you. He will perfect it. And the word perfect could also be complete or finish. And notice what it says, until the day of Christ Jesus. Because we don't need it when we're there. Because God keeps us saved in heaven. Can he not do the same now? It seems to me like he's telling us he can. He will perfect it until that day. He will keep me now. He will guard me now. And the same thing is found in Jude. Turn with me to Jude 24. And isn't it interesting that all these writers of inspired Scripture all say the same thing? Here's Jude, verse 24. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." And I'm thinking here, since apostasy was so prevalent in that day. And again, you think of the church in the beginning was mostly made up of Jews. And it was a very difficult thing for a Jewish person to turn his back on Judaism and turn to Christianity. He would be excommunicated at the least, not to mention persecuted. And so there were a lot of them who were interested. And then when they saw somebody was watching them listen, out they go. Or there were some that were there for a little time on the threshold of receiving Christ. But then the family began to tell them, out they go. There may have even been some who went so far as to say they believe that Jesus is the Messiah and their Savior. But not really. They really didn't mean it. And then out they go. But Jude writes, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy." I think this is a context here of this apostasy, this turning one's back, renouncing faith. And you know what? As we talk to one another and you hear these kinds of things, the response I hear the most of the time is, "How can someone do that?" Exactly. That's what a true believer. How can someone do that? Or when they say that the death of Christ was nothing more than cosmic child abuse, we're like, I can't even for the life of me fathom how anybody could ever say that. They didn't used to say that, but they're saying it now. And I'm thinking, you know what? The death of Christ is really the most precious thing that we know. It's not that I necessarily wanted to wish upon him death, but it's that necessarily he was sent as a sacrifice. My sins, my horrible sins, your horrible sins, he died for and said, "It is finished." He paid for them all. Beloved, we love him. I don't know how these other people can say these things. One writes this: Jude's benediction returned to the theme of salvation and bolstered the courage of believers to know that Christ would keep them from the present apostasy. The present apostasy. And so we'll pick this up next week. We'll continue on with this. Why not? Why not talk about how great our salvation is, how secure it is, how great our God is, who will keep us persevering. And when we do persevere, don't say, "Oh, it's because I did it." Say, "It's by the grace of God I did it." And when we think of these other individuals who denounce their faith, let's pray for them. I knew a fellow that was sharp theologically. He even knew the Greek. And then one day he confided that he was struggling. Well, we all struggle. That doesn't mean a whole lot. But he was struggling because he was listening to these unbelieving debaters. And a lot of it was about creation. No, a lot of it was about evolution. They weren't arguing for creation. The Christians were. And he was starting to become influenced. And this guy was a guy who himself would teach creation. And finally, he just fell away. And you're puzzled. If someone was in our church and they wanted to know Christ, I was with someone else, I'd say, "Go talk to that individual." That's how sound he was. Well, then he does this. And, you know, the question that we all wanted to know but were afraid to ask, I knew some people that did ask it. He said, "Well, then, are you saved? Are you a believer?" And he said, "Well, since I don't believe anymore, since I don't believe in that anymore, I guess I'm not saved the way you would describe it." Willingly admitted it. Willing to admit it. But let's not forget where this comes from, and I'll close with this. 1 Timothy 4, 16. Paul gives this warning to Timothy. Timothy, pay close attention to yourself, to your own Christian life, to your spiritual life. Timothy, pay close attention to your teaching. Don't let it slip. Let it be sound doctrine. Let it be biblical. Persevere in these things, Timothy, for as you do, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. In other words, you will give evidence that you are a believer who has not and will not renounce Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, all I can say, Lord, is thank you. You know, Lord, when we look at our own lives and we see how many times we've messed up in all kinds of different areas and all kinds of things and all kinds of endeavors, thank you that our salvation is not left up to us. Thank you, the keeping of our salvation does not depend on us. But Father, I pray then more and more that we would walk with you, live spiritually. That's what our hearts are crying out. I believe every believer in here is saying, "Yes, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to grow. I want to have victory in these areas. I want to go on and be used by you." I believe every true believer's heart is saying that, whether or not at times we stumble. But would you cause that desire to become reality for every one of us, Lord? May we pay close attention to our spiritual lives and not take it for granted. May we pay close attention to what we believe, what we teach, what we feed ourselves of the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you for keeping us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.